So I ask a question on Facebook. I wonder if any of you came with an answer. Just curious. The question was, what is the difference between New Year's resolutions and these declarations that we've been making every week in the month of January? What's the difference between New Year's resolutions and these declarations that we've been making? Anybody come with an answer? You get a York peppermint patty for your answer. Anybody come with an answer? Okay, over there, Susie. That's true. We have a hard time keeping resolutions, don't we? That is so true. Does anybody ever keep all their resolutions? Has anybody? I mean, really, I'm lucky if I'm in the second week and the resolution is holding. Because it's hard. We always set our sights like up here or something. Anybody else have an answer? What's the difference between our resolutions and these New Year's declarations we've been making?
Manpower versus God power.
Amen. Man-powered versus God-powered. New Year's resolutions are all about what I can do in my strength. I'm going to do this. I'm not saying it's wrong to set goals. If you don't set goals, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to set goals. But it's really all about man-powered. But these declarations are nothing about man-powered. They're all about God-powered. All about what God has already done and has already spoken over us. Anybody else have an answer? Okay, then we'll go ahead. So the first declaration I want to share with you is really, I mean, it just goes right with that song we just sang. I love it when God gets a message into our heart through music and then continues the same message through the message. I love that. The first declaration I want to share over you today is this, and then we'll go into it after I read it, like we did last week and the week before. I declare a blessing over you that you will see yourself as a chosen and dearly loved son or daughter of God. You will see your perfect Father as the one who knows you best and loves you most. You will trust your daddy, who has more than enough to take care of you and meet every physical, emotional, and spiritual need because you are his favorite. You are his favorite. Now, let's look at some scriptures to back that up, because I believe in declarations based on, you know, truth. Galatians 4:4-7 says this, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Which means daddy, father. That's what it means. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Here's the challenge with us seeing ourselves as children of God, as sons or daughters of God. Every single one of us in this room had imperfect parents. That's the challenge. And so we automatically apply those imperfections to our Heavenly Father. And we need to realize there are no imperfections in our Father. Now, some of us had better parenting than others, and we all have our own crosses to bear, as it were. And then some of us as parents, we've been better than others. And I will say I've made some mistakes. I have definitely made some mistakes in my parenting. But this is what I count on. I count on God, my children's perfect Heavenly Father, to step in and fill in the gaps that I've left. I count on him to step in and heal the wounds that I have unintentionally made. But God doesn't leave wounds. And any voice in your head that you think is God, that leaves you feeling bad about yourself, leaves you feeling unworthy, leaves you feeling unacceptable to Him, that is not your Father's voice. That's not. Because God only brings encouragement and wholeness to you. He only brings that. He only brings His perfect love, His acceptance. Not only His acceptance, His embracing of you. In Ephesians 1:5, this is one of my favorite verses. I've used it multiple times. But, you know, they say in the educational world that repetition is learning. So we're learning a lot because I'm repeating some stuff. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Can you imagine? It made God happy to adopt you. I heard a message this week. It was so thought-provoking. It was so good. And He was talking about how during the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve made the choice to sin, made the wrong choice, obviously, to disobey, He said, we always think of that in terms of what we lost there in the garden. What did we lose in the garden? He said, have you ever considered what God lost? God created Adam and Eve to have perfect fellowship with them, where He could walk with them in the middle of the day and talk with them and just hang out with His kids. But when they made the choice that they made, look what it cost God. Look what it cost Him. He said, I believe the first couple of chapters are about that, and the whole rest of the book is about God trying to get His kids back. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Oh, my goodness. For a while, about eight years ago, I was taking a short sabbatical from ministry. Well, actually, it was about a two-year sabbatical. And during that time, I needed some income, and so I decided to work for a chiropractor. And it was really fun because it really wasn't a brainiac job. It didn't require a lot of brain power. It was really me just serving patients as they came in, attaching TENS units to them and putting them on the decompression table, spinal decompression table. And I really enjoyed it. I think I worked there for about 5 or 6 months. And the great part about working there is even though I was only part-time, the chiropractor insisted on giving me an adjustment about every 3 weeks. And it was fantastic because the first time I laid down on the table, I hadn't really gone to chiropractors much before that, so I was pretty uninformed as to what to expect. But he put me down on the table on my stomach, and he goes, wow, you are crooked. I go, what do you mean? He said, one leg is longer than the other, and I wish I could show it to you, but you actually have one leg that's longer than the other one. And then wham, bam, you know, not so thank you, man. It was a little painful, truthfully. I was like, wah, what are you doing? You know, twisting and turning and pressure points and all that. A few minutes later, he checked my legs again. They were perfect. Not one longer than the other. And after working there for a little while, I learned to recognize the signs in my body that I was crooked. And I would go, hey, doc, I need an adjustment. I'm feeling crooked. And he goes, okay, pop down there. The other advantage, man, of working there is once a month we got to go on the spinal decompression table. It was the best. Have you ever heard of those things? They are the best. They actually stretch your spine. And so it adds cushioning between your vertebrae. It's really fantastic, but it's expensive. I could never have done it on my own. And so I got to go on that. This is kind of how I see these alignments that we're talking about. It's like adjustments where you don't feel crooked anymore. That's what it is. These alignments, I mean, this is not stuff you haven't heard. If you've been in this church for a few weeks. You've heard this. This is not new information, but sometimes we need adjusting because we get crooked. For whatever reason, we're walking funny, we're doing things that are causing us, I don't know what it is, but we get crooked. And so these alignments are just a way for us to get an adjustment. Matthew 6, 31 through 33, Jesus gave this adjustment. He said, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? What will you wear? I mean, I can have a closet full of clothes. I don't have anything to wear. Ladies, can I get an amen from anybody else? Yeah, it's hard, isn't it? I don't know. Maybe the men have the same problem. I don't know, but I definitely. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He will give you everything you need. So you're thinking right about now, possibly, that, okay, you've given us really good scriptural support for all of the declaration except for the last line that says, you are his favorite. Yeah, I don't really have good scriptural support for that. But here's what I know. I have three boys. Rem, he's my favorite. He's my favorite. I mean, he was my firstborn. We had been going through infertility for 8 years, so when he came, like, I would just sit and drink in the sight of him, literally. I would just look at him and drink in the sight of him. I homeschooled him for 8 years, so we have a lot of memories together. I have really good memories of homeschooling him. I actually have it on videotape where he was in the bathtub. And his dad was taking video of him, and he was like maybe 8 or 9 years old. And his dad said, so, Rem, what do you like so much about homeschooling? And he goes, because I get to spend all day with Mom. I have to show it to him now. I need my glasses because I wrote some notes to remember a couple things. And I'm challenged. I'm visually challenged. He's my favorite because we got to do worship together for a number of years. And there is something really connecting about worshiping together, leading worship together. It's really a connecting point. He's my favorite because he has a strong passion for whatever he does. That's good and bad, but I admire it about him. He's a passionate guy. And whatever he does, he's all in. He doesn't mess around with part way. He's all in. You guys know that about him, I'm sure. He's my favorite because he is a great older brother. He's a good older brother. I love the way he models for his brothers and loves them and works with them. And some of you are going, what about Ethan? Yeah, Ethan's my favorite. He's my favorite. Because you know what? He's the middle child, and I'm the middle child, and we really understand the challenges of being the middle child. The struggle is real. Any middle children in here? Yeah. The struggle is real, isn't it? Because you are constantly having to deal with people older than you and younger than you, and all you want to do is everybody to be happy. That's all that matters to you, just everybody be happy and no more conflict, please. So he's my favorite. When he was little, he would wake up almost every morning happy in his crib. Now, my other two just didn't do that. He would wake up la, 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 making noises and happy in his crib. He was the easiest baby. I mean, I think back now and I'm like, I cannot believe how easy he was. He would be hungry and I would say, and he would go, wah, and I would go, Ethan, just a minute. I'll feed you in a minute. And he would stop crying. From the day in the hospital, he did that, literally. Now, that is not normal. That is not normal. Not with my other two. He is brave. Oh, he is my favorite because he is so brave. He went to a new school 2 years ago. He had never played football before in his life, not organized. And before school started, He went and signed up for the football team with complete strangers in a new school in a sport he had never played before. That is brave. I was nervous for him all day. I was like, oh, I hope he's okay. I mean, he's over 6 feet. He's fine. But I admire that bravery in him. He's my favorite. He also is great at fixing things. Anything in the house, I can give to him and say, Ethan, can you do something with this? And he has a way of fixing it. It is amazing to me. He gives great hugs. He's about the same height as my dad now. He's 6'3". He's about the same height as my dad. So when he hugs me, it feels a little bit like my dad hugging me. He's my favorite. Max, what about Max? Oh, yeah, he's my favorite. He's my favorite. He came last, and I savored every moment because I knew he was going to be last. He was a screamer. We called him the screamer for the first 6 months of his life. So I have lots of memories of holding him in the football position. Yeah, just like that, Noah, that's it. That's it, perfect. Except it wasn't even that pleasant or that short. I would have to hold him like a football and bounce on the side of the bed. Hours. That would be the only thing that would keep him from screaming. I mean, until I couldn't handle it anymore. But somehow, because he was my last, I just savored. He has brown eyes, just like my mom. So whenever I look into his eyes, I see a little bit of my mom in there, and it makes me so happy just to look into his eyes. He's my favorite. He is so funny. He cracks these one-liners sometimes that I go, isn't he, Chris? Yeah. He is hilarious. I'm like, where did that come from? We were having this discussion one time, a long time ago, about how people are so freaked out about guns and how they think, and he said, Mom, it's not guns that kill people. He said, that's as ridiculous as saying my pencil caused me to fail the test. That was funny, Now, don't get me off on guns. I mean, whatever, have your position on it. But I thought it was hilarious because he's put it together that way. He's just really quick-witted. He's my favorite. Oh, he is so easy to get along with. From the time he was tiny until today, you can put him in a group with people older than him, significantly older than him, same age as him, younger than him, or you can put him in a room alone, and he's happy. He just has this gift of being content wherever he is. It's really unusual for the baby of the family, actually. He has such a positive outlook on life. Oh, my goodness. I mean, I can be having the worst day ever. And somehow he will turn it around and put a positive spin on it. He's my favorite. Do you see my point? If I, as imperfect and flawed a human being as I am, can look at my children and honestly say from my heart, every single one of them are my favorite, then how much more can our perfect, unflawed Heavenly Father look at every one of His children and say, oh yeah, He's my favorite, and give you a list of reasons why. Oh, yeah, she's my favorite. Give you a list of... I could go on and on about my kids. I had to narrow it down. Are they perfect? No, thank God, because I'm not either. When they're in the middle of making bad choices, does that make them any less my favorite? No, because none of the stuff I listed is not based on their works. It's based on who they are. They're mine. They're my kids. And don't you ever say anything bad about them to me, because you will see Mother Bear come out. They're my kids, you see. So today we're going to read this together, but we're going to change it up a little bit, this declaration. We're going to have the daughter say it first, because I don't want you to say, I'm a dearly loved chosen son or daughter. I want you to say daughter. So all the women read this together first, and we're going to say daughters, and then the men are going to read it together. Ready? In 2015, I will see myself as a chosen and dearly loved daughter of God. I will see my perfect Father as the one who knows me best and loves me most. I will trust my daddy, who has more than enough to take care of me and meet every physical, emotional, and spiritual need, because I am his favorite. I believe it. I will live like I believe it. Now the men get to read the sons. Dave, Pastor Dave, can you lead us off in that?
All right. In 2015, I will see myself as a chosen and dearly loved son of God. I will see my perfect father as the one who knows me best and loves me most. I will trust my daddy, who has more than enough to take care of me and meet every physical, emotional, and spiritual need, because I am his favorite. I believe it. I will live like I believe it.
Those are some powerful declarations if you think about it. And when you're tempted to question that, that is not God making you question it. It's the enemy who wants to take away from your identity in Christ. Hold on to it. Believe it. Okay, here's the second one. There's only two this week, so I took a little bit more time. And this one really was inspired by Rhonda. A few weeks ago, she sent me a verse that she really felt like the Lord gave us for Oak River for 2015. And I'm telling you, I had three different declarations all picked out, and God changed my mind this week. That's really how it happened. The first one he gave to me, and then this one he reminded me of a verse, so I kind of wrote a blessing around that. And we'll get into the verse in a few moments. Here it is. I declare a blessing over you that you will enter into God's rest on every side. In this rest, you will be fully confident that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. Even when you're actively fighting a battle, you will be at rest in God's victory on your behalf. You will enjoy his everyday presence in your life and feast on his pleasures. Ooh, that's so good. That is good stuff right there. Exodus 33:14 says this. You know, most of you probably remember the story when Moses was getting ready to go into the promised land or head out, you know. He goes, "Hey, God, you've told me to take these people into the promised land, but you haven't told me who you're going to send with me. And here's what I'm telling you. I'm not willing to go unless you go with us. I'm not willing to go unless you go with us." And here's God's reply, Ephesians 33:14. The Lord replied, "I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." In that verse, I love how his presence and rest are so intertwined. Because I'm telling you, there has never been a battle in my life that I have ever faced that when I got into God's presence, it didn't bring rest. It always brings rest when I get into his presence. Always. I'm not saying the battle stops. I'm saying I fight from a different position. I fight from a place of knowing he's in control and he's going to bring the victory, and I can breathe. I can trust him to work it out. Hebrews 3:19 and 4-3 says it this way. So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared, this rest, has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good, because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. It's interesting to me that the word unbelief there, the original Greek word, means an unwillingness to be persuaded. Wow. An unwillingness to be persuaded. And it also said this: unbelief is that which opposes itself to the gracious purposes of God. What? It opposes itself to the gracious purposes of God. So when I start talking about how good God is, and Dave starts talking about how good God is, and Doug and Ron start singing about how good God is, and somebody goes, nah, God can't be that good. That's unbelief. Anything that opposes itself to the gracious purposes of God, no matter what God does, it's always for our good. Always. My parents were far from perfect parents, but this is what I always knew about them. Always. I don't know how. I wish I had a formula for you on how they somehow communicated this to me, but they did. Here's what I always knew about my parents. I never questioned these two things. Number one, I always knew they loved each other. What a gift that was and still is today. I always knew my parents loved each other through the little spats, through the fights, through the whatever. I always knew they loved each other. Number two, I always knew that what they were doing because they thought it was in my best interest. Even when I didn't agree with what they were doing, and it probably didn't always turn out to be in my best interest, but I always knew that what they were doing, they thought were in my best interest. Does that make sense? And that got me through some hard times. Some opportunities for rebellion were squashed because I knew, I trusted their intentions, even though I disagreed with them. I trusted their intentions. And in this case, it kind of goes back to the first one, trusting your father. But it's if you have unbelief, you can't enter into that rest. If you have unbelief that your heavenly father is perfect and that he's always going to do what's best for you and that he always knows what's best for you because he's perfect, if you can't get into that, then you can't enter into the rest that he longs for us to enter into. We're always striving, always working, always trying harder. Always trying to get his favor. I want to be his favorite, so I'm going to work harder to be his favorite. I want to be at the top of the pecking order, and so I want to find a way to get... No, there's no rest in that. There's no place of breathing. There's no place of ease. There's no place of peace in that. I know. He's helping me today. Here's the verse that Rhonda felt like the Lord gave her. One of the verses are in the middle of it. It's for 44, but I took 43 through 45. And Joshua says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. Here's the verse. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all their enemies. Were there battles? Yes, there were battles. But God gave them victory, so therefore, the Bible calls it rest on every side. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. Wow. I mean, you could just soak in those few verses for months. You could dwell on those few verses for a long time and celebrate what God is doing here at Oak River, what God is doing in the earth. I believe it's far bigger than Oak River. I go to other churches. I go to pastors' meetings in Cleveland area, and I hear the same thing everywhere I go. There's so much expectation for what God wants to do in this community of Northeast Ohio. So much. I heard the coolest message. I'm always listening to messages online. It's, you know, because I'm up here, I need a chance to get fed too. You know, and I get fed when I'm preparing messages, but I get fed by listening to other people's messages as well. But I heard this message this week. I actually posted part of it on Facebook. You might have seen it. And Seth Dahl is his name. He was talking about Psalm 23:5 and how it says in Psalm 23:5, God, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. And he said, some of us, when we see an enemy, now we're talking about a spiritual enemy, not a physical enemy. When we see enemies come at us, whether they're lack or illness or whatever, when you see an enemy coming towards you, what do? You brace for a fight. Right? He said, instead of looking for a fight, you might want to look for a fork. What? I love that so much. It totally changes the way I look at things that come at me. He says, if you really believe what you've been quoting for years upon years, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies, then you need to stop looking for a fight and start looking for a fork. And everybody said, amen. I love that. It was awesome. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Rest in that passage means to cease and desist from labor. To cease and desist from labor. Doesn't mean go quit your job, please. We could go on a whole rabbit trail right there, because our work is supposed to be a gift. It is not part of the curse. That's right. It's not part of the curse. It is a gift. It is a way for you to bless the earth by your gifts and talents and bring provision in for your family. That's what your job is supposed to be. Instead, we've turned it into a curse, and I hate work, and I don't want to go to work, and blah, 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 blah. And we don't even take advantage of the opportunity God has given us to bless a company or to grow our own company or bless the people around us with His goodness and His light, because we're so busy blah, blah, blah. No. This kind of labor, I believe, is striving to work your way to God. It's striving to be good enough, because the Pharisees had taken the law of Moses and added a whole bunch of laws to them. I don't know the exact number. Somebody probably in here might. Bunches. Hundreds of laws they had added to the Mosaic law. They had made it really hard to follow God. And Jesus came along and said, come on, follow me. I'll make it easy. It also means to enjoy repose. How many of you have a hard time enjoying repose? Nobody else? Yeah, sometimes I do, because I feel guilty. I mean, I sit there for an hour and I'm like, you big couch potato. No, not really. I work hard. Jesus wants us to enjoy repose and refresh. Okay, let's say it together. We can say this one all together, men and women. Let it go into your spirit as we say it together. You are too cute for words. Yes, you are. You want this microphone, don't you? Uh-huh. He's not looking at me. He's looking at the microphone. Okay, here we go. You ready? In 2015, I will enter into God's rest on every side. In this rest, I will be fully confident that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do. Even when I'm actively fighting a battle, I will be at rest in God's victory on my behalf. I will enjoy His everyday presence in my life and feast on His pleasures. I believe it. I will live like I believe it. And everybody said, amen, amen. And that's the end.